So we've been looking at Ephesians in this series at Encounter over the last few months, and what it means to be part of God's family and to be his child. We talked about the fact that in Jesus we're forgiven, we have redemption for sins. Jason talked about the fact that in Jesus we're saints. Katie showed us how we're part of God's own family. Nick explained how we've been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, amongst lots of other things. And these are massive things to get our heads around, but great things for us to be talking about and trying to understand. So our passage for this evening will again be from Ephesians, which we've been looking at the last few months. And just as a reminder, it's a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, that he wrote to the church whilst he was in prison in Rome to encourage them in their faith. So we're going to read from the next part of chapter 1. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll be reading from verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, and it should appear on the screen as well. So, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is expressing here in a really passionate way a prayer for those reading his letter, and that in it he gets really excited. He's writing to a group of believers who declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Earlier in this chapter, Paul explained a bit about what it means that these people are believers, and as a result of that belief, he says in chapter 1, verse 4, that they are holy and blameless in God's sight. And I first want to remember with you what that means for God to say that people are holy and blameless in his sight. We look around the world and we see so many things, many actions of other people in our own lives that would no way be described as holy or blameless. It's so easy. I look at my life and see it. I look at the news and I see it. So how is it that God chooses to call people holy and blameless? You see, this is one of the reasons that Paul gets so excited about who Jesus is. A few weeks ago, Katie reminded us in her talk a lot of the events of the Old Testament, including how God made the world perfect, with man being made by God as holy and blameless, in a perfect relationship with him as their creator and with each other. However, man decided to go against God, sinning, turning away from a relationship with him and from their own perfection, and chose instead to live in ways that he did not instruct, wanting to be Lord and King of their own lives. And we do the same. As a result, they and we cannot be called blameless and can no longer be in a relationship with God, as he is perfect. The result was separation from God and death, because the Bible says that the consequences of sin is death. However, we saw that this did not surprise God, and that he had a plan for the salvation of mankind, to restore humans to their status as children of God, holy and blameless. There needed to be a punishment for our sins in order for justice to be achieved. And in the Old Testament, this was done by the sacrifice of animals. But this was so repetitive and had to be done over and over and over again to be good enough. But God sent the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, his son. He, fully God, yet fully man also, was able to live a perfect life. He chose to suffer the death and punishment that all of us deserve, in order to take the sin, the death, that we should have done. He offered us his perfection in exchange. Death could not hold him, however. 3 days later, he rose from the dead in this new life, and he offers us that resurrection life. Jesus' blameless and holy life is given to us when we believe. And this is all really important to understand when we look at today's passage, because it's talking about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. The time when he went up to heaven 40 days after his resurrection to sit at the right hand of the Father. It's exciting stuff. So, I don't know if you're ever slower to grasp something or to understand something. I remember sitting in my lessons at school with my head in my hands, just not having a clue what the teacher was talking about. Hypotenuse, Pythagoras, I thought I was in a math lesson, they were talking Greek, no idea what was going on. I needed my teacher's help. Sometimes we need more understanding in order to fully appreciate what we're actually learning. So I'm going to need a volunteer. It's going to be quick. You're not going to have to do anything massive. But one volunteer, pretty please. Anyone? Sophie? No? Yeah? Sophie! Wonderful. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to blindfold you. I hope that's okay. Should have told you that before, shouldn't I? Can you see anything?
No.
You sure? Woo! No. Cool. Great. Great. I'm going to show you an object, Sophie, and you're going to tell me what it is. Any ideas? It's right in front of you.
Is it a square?
A square? No. Is it a square?
No.
Any other guesses?
Paper?
No, okay. No, is it a bit of paper?
No.
No, okay. If I hold it really close to you, you can't touch it. Can you tell what it is?
No.
No?
No.
Any ideas?
Pen?
No, okay. Okay, I've got a torch in my bag. Maybe I can shine that on it. Any help?
No.
No? No? Oh, how strange. It's right there. How do you think she could see it? Hmm? Take the blindfold off. Yeah. There you go. There's a scarf for you. What is it?
A
I'm so proud. Well done. Yeah. Thank you, Sophie. You can sit down. Oh, thanks. You can just keep it. Yeah, just keep it and I'll take it later. Thanks. So, even when it's right in front of her and I shine a torch on it, Sophie still can't see it. The only way she's going to see it is if I take the blindfold off. In the same way, Paul is praying in this passage that God would take the blindfold off his reader's eyes, not of physical eyes, but the eyes that allow us to see the things of God and understand. So what is it that Paul wants his readers to understand? Check out verse 18. We've got this phrase, that their hearts may be enlightened. So this phrase is not referring to the kind of heart you might put on an I Heart New York or London t-shirt. Heart here is about the center of who you are, your identity, everything that makes you you, your mind, your emotions, your experiences, everything that makes you you. Knowing God involves our hearts. And Paul is praying here that his readers might be enlightened so they might understand something new, so that they may know God better for who he is and who they are in him. So this evening we're going to look at what Paul is praying for our hearts to be enlightened about. And there's three things that we're going to look at. The first one is the hope of God's call. The second one is inheritance. And the third one is power. So the first thing we see in verse 17 is that Paul prays that his readers will be enlightened to know the hope to which he has called you. God called us when we first met him and accepted him as Lord and Saviour of our lives. As we said, the message of Jesus is about seeing that because of our sin, we need a saviour, offering us forgiveness and life instead of judgment and death. When we recognise him as saviour, we call on him to save us as a response to his call. So what has God called you for? If you're a Christian here today, what have you been called for? And if you're not a Christian, what is it that you would be called to if you were? In verse 18, we read that Paul prays for the Ephesians to be enlightened to know the hope to which they are called to. Their call is to belong to Jesus, to be saints, to be holy. One of the characteristics of the holy people of God is freedom from the judgment of God's law. I said previously that in our sin we were bound to judgment and to death, but in Jesus we're bound to freedom and new life and righteousness in that new life. We're called to one body of the church, and people that seek to love each other in peace. And we're called to an everlasting life with God in the new creation and eternal glory in Christ. And all of this was in God's mind when he first called us. It's not a byproduct of his plan. He absolutely delights in it. And this is what Paul prays that our eyes will be open to. He's calling us to a life of hope now. Now notice that Paul is not praying that they would be more blessed. He's not praying for them to have more physical material things or to be free from suffering that they're in. It's so tempting, isn't it, to always pray for practical things or for crises or for problems. And good, we should pray for those things because God does care about those things. But Paul here is encouraging us to pray for what we already have to be revealed more fully to us. So what is it that we already have? Further back in chapter 1, that has been showed to us. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." As Christians, we already have every spiritual blessing of being loved, of being forgiven, of being given a new identity and a hope, and to be able to look past our present suffering towards the glory that we will be in with Jesus. That's amazing. And yet, we can easily forget that and miss it if we're not asking God to take the blindfold off of our hearts and reveal this to us. So the second thing that Paul prays for his readers' hearts to be enlightened about is inheritance. Sorry. If the hope of God's call points back to when he first called us, inheritance points to if the hope of God's call points back to the beginning of our Christian life, then inheritance points on to the end of it as we know it. To that final inheritance of which the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. So we inherit as co-heirs of Jesus. We will see Jesus and be transformed to be like him and enjoy perfect fellowship with him and with each other as we join people of every nation and every tongue before the throne of God. A little bit about this in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4 says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." We have a huge inheritance waiting for us that we need to pray for an enlightenment about and an excitement over. So we have an inheritance. And then this verse is saying that God has an inheritance too. His glorious inheritance in his holy people is what the verse says. Paul is referring, I think, to what God will experience when the whole church of God from all centuries, all countries, is gathered before the throne. Men and women, saved by the blood of Jesus, made perfect by the power of the Spirit, will be before God as his inheritance. Imagine it. Inheritance is usually a good thing that is given to you. It's usually something in the form of money, maybe a house, or an item of great worth, which we can then use and enjoy. Our inheritance in God is of great treasure to us, Jesus and all the things he gives us and the new life and the new creation. But God's inheritance, the creator of the entire universe, what could his possibly be? What could you give the God who's already got everything? He's created everything. Paul is saying that God's delight is you. God's inheritance is us as his people. Pray that our hearts would be enlightened to the inheritance that we have and to God's delight in inheriting us as children believing in his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing and the second thing. The third thing is Paul prays that the believers would be enlightened to the hope that they have Sorry, that was the third thing, second thing. The third thing that Paul prays for is to understand God's incomparably great power for us who believe. So the hope of God calls back to the beginning of our Christian life. Inheritance points towards the end. And God's power fills the in-between stage. Only God's power is enough to allow us to live accordingly to his call and bring us safely to our inheritance. He prays that we may know the greatness of God's power. But how can we understand this? Tim Keller, who's an American minister and author, says, ordinarily, the way in which we would measure or try to describe power is we try to describe it by comparing it to something else you know. So you can say a hurricane has 1,000th of the power of a nuclear warhead. A nuclear warhead has 1,000,000th of the power of an explosion on the surface of the sun. The sun has 1,000,000,000th of the power of an exploding supernova. How do we describe the power of God? Do we say his power is the power of 100 supernovas, 1,000,000 supernovas, or 1,000,000,000,000,000? Paul is saying here, no. God is not at the top of a scale. God has never been on the scale, so he's not even off the scale. He utterly transcends scale. And one of the ways that God has demonstrated how incredibly powerful he is through the public resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Verse 20 to 23. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. If there are two things that men cannot control, it's evil and death. We're mortal. We can't avoid death as much as we might like to try we can. And we're fallen. We cannot avoid overcoming our own evil, no matter how much we try and how many superhero stories we make films about. However, Jesus has done both of these things. God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't allow him to decay and rot. Instead, God reversed the process, restoring Jesus from death to life, but also life, a new kind of life, as Jesus had known it as a man, to life in a new, immortal, wonderful kind of body, the life that none of us has yet experienced. And then we read in these verses that the Father promoted Jesus to the highest place as supreme ruler over all things. God made us as rulers of the earth, which we ruined when we turned away from him in sin. But Jesus will not ruin this rule, his rule with sin. He's going to reign permanently and forever and perfectly as the head of all things. So what are we to do? Paul's hope is that we may have a thorough knowledge of God's call, inheritance and power, specifically the latter. But how did he expect his prayer to be answered? He hoped that the Holy Spirit may enlighten our hearts to know God's power, which is miraculously available to us. This should change everything. We can be secure in the knowledge of our call and our hope, and we can pray and act remembering how powerful God is. There is nothing in our lives that the resurrection power of God cannot transform. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." We must never underestimate the power of God that resides in the believer when we need help in temptation, power in prayer, boldness in witnessing, or courage to do what is just and right. This is not a power to do whatever we want with, but it is for God to exercise to accomplish his will in us. Do you remember the woman at the beginning of this evening who worked for Walt Disney and was seriously rich but didn't know it? If you're a Christian, you are seriously rich. You know God, you have a hope, an eternal hope of glory, and you have his power living in you to enable you to live in the knowledge that you are a child of God under his inheritance. The Father raised Jesus' body from the tomb and ascended him to glory as King of the universe. And the power that that took is available to you to help us live godly lives, to help us know God better, and to share this good news with others. Dare to believe it. And dare to pray tonight that God will open your hearts to more and more revelation of it. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, would you want to know these things? Would you want access to the creator of the universe as his forgiven child, with his power to do his will available to you? So thank you for listening. The band are going to come up and play some music, but just in small groups for about 5 minutes. I'd love you to just chat about one thing that you're going to take away from this passage and what I've just said, and then pray together through a couple of things. And they'll appear on the screen, but that God will enlighten us about what it means to have hope in the call of being God's child and his inheritance. Pray that we would understand the power of God available to us, and pray in the light of access to that power. If you're not a Christian, perhaps use this time to think about the God that I've spoken of, and whether or not Jesus is worth investigating, and if you want to ask him to open the eyes of your heart to see who he really is. Thank you.